And really, this is what the gospel is, this word grace. If we zeroed in on this, this is something pastors talked about. When we talk about the values of choice, one of the values probably leads all of them is this value that we value grace. And if we were to define Christianity in one word, we'd probably say grace, the grace of Jesus, if we were to get specific. If we were to define the gospel in one word, we would probably say grace. And grace is that which is unmerited. It's undeserved. God gives it to us of his own free will. He gives it to us of his own goodness. And we don't deserve an ounce of it, but he gives it as a gift to us. And this is the gift of grace in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is what God does for us. And so as we look at verse 7 one more time, it says, but to each one of us, that's all of us, right? None of us are beyond this reach of this gift. But to each one of us, that's you, and that's me this morning. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Father, this morning as we pray, as we come before you in your presence, as we just sang about, here, you, Lord, you are moving in our midst. And Lord, it would do us a lot of good if we could just be conscious of that reality, of that truth, that here you are in our midst. And Lord, we worship you in song and in praise, just as was so beautifully done. But Lord, we now worship you as we take heed to your word. And we look into your word, and Lord, we know this is your word, and you are speaking to us this morning. And Lord, you desire to remind us this morning through this passage of the gift of grace that you've blessed us with. The gift of grace that you've given to us, not to waste, not to be left unused, not to be overly exalted, but Lord, to be used humbly in love and humility in your service. And Lord, help us not to overlook this call on our lives to be stewards of this grace gift, this spiritual gift that you've given us. Lord, help us not to overlook the need and the calling to have this gift developed in our lives, that we stand before you and be good stewards of all that you've entrusted us. And so, Lord, I pray you'd speak to us through your Spirit. Lord, we know that you're here. We know this is your word. And may your Spirit speak to us this morning how you desire. Lord, we ask this thing in Jesus' name. Amen. As we talked about the unity of believers a few weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 4, he kind of moves into the uniqueness of believers and how all of us are unique. We've all been given a gift. And if we were to look at the passages in the New Testament, there's four or five main passages from Romans 12 to 1 Corinthians 12. We got two different lists of these gifts, and Ephesians 4, where we're at today, and 1 Peter 4. And we take all these lists and these lists of these gifts that God says he's given every believer, he's given the church to use. And did you know none of these lists are exactly the same? None of these lists have the same exact gifts listed. None of them have the same number of gifts. But if we take all these lists and we put them together, some people say there's about 20 gifts, maybe even more. Maybe there's gifts that aren't even mentioned here. And then we take the unique factor of 20 different gifts given to people that have various backgrounds, various experiences, and through different lenses use these gifts. And you can take two people that have the, we would say, the same gift. Maybe they take the spiritual gift inventory. By the way, if you're coming to our ministry fair and we have these already at the welcome desk, we'll hand you a paper copy of a spiritual gift inventory, which is just an exercise that tries to show you what are your possible gifts that God has blessed you with. And if you work through something like that, you can take four people that say they have the gift of teaching. But none of those four people have really the same gift, because it's a gift given according to God's measure various degrees of the gift. And it might be coupled with some of these other gifts we see in this list. Someone that has the gift of helps and the gift of teaching may teach and minister in a completely different way than a person has the gift of teaching and the gift of exhortation or the gift of administration. And most likely, your gift is a combination of a couple of these degrees of gifts in these lists that he shares, and not one of us is the same. Every one of us is unique in the gift that God has given us, and we will not even use it the same as the person next to us, even if they were to take the same test and the results were the same, because every one of us is unique. Every one of us has a gift that's giving according to Christ's measure, and it's like a fingerprint that's mentioned. None is the same. It's like a snowflake in its beauty and its design. There's not one that is the same, and this is the gift that God has given us to use in his in his service and in his work. And the key word here we come back to is grace. And we call these grace gifts that are sovereignly given by the Lord. And these gifts, we're not told to seek them out. They're gifts that are already given to us. We're to discover them, and we're to develop them, and we're to use them in his service. They're not to go left unused, as unfortunately is many times the case with believers. If you think about this, if every believer has this gift, how many of us are using the gift that God has given us in his service? But it's not to be something that's to be left unused. It's not to be something that is to be overly exalted. Paul warns about that in Corinthians. But this is a gift that God has given us to in different degrees, in different layers, in different combinations. God has given us this gift to use in his service, and we are to discover it, and we are to develop it. We look at Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. And we see that Jesus is the one who gives believers gifts. He's given every believer this grace gift, this spiritual gift. And not one of these gifts is identical for one person to the next. He tells us a little bit about what he's done to secure these gifts for us. In Ephesians 4, verses 8 and 9. He's actually alluding to another passage in the Psalms, in Psalm 68. We'll get there in just a moment. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. Notice he says in Ephesians 4, verse 8, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, this is a passage often that we just skip over because it's a little confusing. It's a little hard to understand. It's a little harder to interpret. But here it is right in the middle of our passage. And we started at verse 7. I can't just skip over these verses. So I'm going to do my best to explain what this passage is about. Others have informed us that he's actually quoting Psalm 68, which is a victory hymn, a victory song. In Psalm 68, of the Old Testament, David pens these words in celebration of a victory that they had over a Jebusite city. And in this psalm, Psalm 68, verse 18, here it is, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. And David's recapturing in a song of praise the victory that God just gave them. And often in these victory parades, the king, such as David, would come marching back before his people, celebrating the victory. And in this parade would be some of the captives that they have taken. And in this parade would be some of the men who were prisoners of war, who are now free and are marching in this parade as they're coming back victoriously. In this parade would be gifts that were taken in the victory, the spoils that were gathered from the defeat. And they're bringing back, and they'll shower these spoils on the soldiers that participated in the victory. They'll bring these spoils back to their families, their spouses, to their children, to the others that were taking care of the stuff, and they would join in this celebration. And in Psalm 68, that he's alluding to here in Ephesians chapter 4, he's giving us insight into what Jesus has done for us to secure the gift of grace, this spiritual gift that he's given us. Now, we're often more familiar with the gift of salvation and what he's done, and rightfully so. Right, that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. On the third day he arose, and he purchased our salvation with his blood. But when he purchased our salvation, he gives us that gift of eternal life. But the spiritual gifts, he gives us a little bit of insight of what takes place. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 gives us a little further description, possibly, of what Paul is speaking of here in Ephesians chapter 4. He uses this phrase that he ascended and that he descended. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Many believe this is alluding to the time that Jesus was in the tomb. Physically, Jesus is in the tomb, right? But we know his spirit is alive, and 1 Peter here, as well as another passage, gives us insight that Jesus went down to the depths of Hades. He went down into the depths of the dead where the captives were, where the prisoners were, and he made a proclamation, is what he's saying. And what he's proclaiming is victory. And the reference here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, is referring to how he descended into the captives, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In other words, he's announcing in this Psalm 68 way that the victor has come, he's proclaimed his victory, he's purchased his victory by his own life and his own blood, and he's not only purchased our eternal life, but he's purchased every gift that he's going to give us. Everything he's going to give us, he has paid for it in full. This is something he's sacrificed for. This is something that he went down to the depths of the enemies and proclaimed the victory, and it says he comes out with these gifts for men. That are these grace gifts. Now, when we ponder from this perspective of what Jesus has done for us, not just in our salvation, but in the grace gift, the spiritual gift he's given us, it is a gift that is to be desired. It is a gift that is to be utilized. It is a gift that is to be treasured, because just like our salvation was purchased at great cost, there is great cost in what he has secured for us and what he has won for us in the gift of grace, in this spiritual gift. And when we think of it in that light, we might want to have a little stronger desire to want to know, what is the gift that God has put in me? What is the grace gift, the spiritual gift that God has put in me, that he has won for me? And we go back to this illustration of David or any king that's won the battle, and they come back with these spoils, and they valued these gifts because they realized what they represented. They realized that these soldiers put their life on the line and went into enemy territory and won the battle, and many times bloodshed of their own husbands and their own brothers was experienced. And they knew when these gifts came back, these spoils came back and they were handed out, they represented the cost of which was paid for these gifts. And now we think in terms of our salvation, the price that was paid. But I want us to think in a similar fashion that God also has paid and secured and given us a gift of grace, a spiritual gift that is not to be left unused, that is not to be set aside, that is not to be, well, when I get time to figure that out, when I get to retirement, when I get to some time in a season of life that's a little bit different, then maybe I'll start discovering that gift and I'll start developing that gift and treasuring that gift. But the reality is, if we understand what Christ has done for us in this gift, that we'll want to discover it and develop it and use it right now, because we know the price that has been paid for this gift. It's Colossians 2, verse 15, the other verse that refers, I believe, to this situation of what Jesus has done for us. In Colossians 2, verse 15, it says, speaking of Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And this is what Jesus is doing, and this is what he is securing, why his body lays in the tomb. And his spirit is making this proclamation and securing these gifts. And he comes back. And the Bible says he came back alive on the third day. 40 days later, he ascends up to heaven. And this shows us just the great vast difference between his ascension and his descension. That he was in heaven. He left the right hand of the Father. He came and he descended to earth. He lived among us. Then he descends even down into Hades and makes this proclamation. He comes back to life and ascends all the way to heaven. Then he sends us the gift of his spirit. Which the gift of his spirit, I believe, includes these gifts, these spiritual gifts, these grace gifts that are given to us at the moment of belief, the moment of salvation, including the Spirit himself. At the moment of our salvation, God's Spirit lives and indwells in us, and I believe it's a package deal. When we believe in Jesus, we get his Spirit. When we believe in Jesus, we get eternal life. When we believe in Jesus, we get this spiritual gift, this grace gift that's deposited in us to use for his kingdom and his glory. And it's just a matter of us unpacking, discovering that gift, developing that gift, and using that gift. And so Jesus gives every believer a gift. And Jesus, secondly, this morning we see in our passage in verse 11, Jesus gives the church a gift. And the gift that Jesus gives the church is gifted leaders. And that's what he says in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he himself, again, who is the gift giver here? It's Jesus. He gave you your gift. He gave this church and every other church the church's gift. And what is the gift that Jesus gives the church in verse 11? And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, or pastors and teachers. The first two of these gifts, of these gifted people, these gifted leaders that God has given the church, many believe were given at the early start of the church, the apostles and the prophets. And many believe, since God's word has been given and preserved for us, that these other gifts continue to teach the ministry of the apostles and the prophets, that the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists are to proclaim the foundation of which the prophets and the apostles have laid for us, as it's recorded to us in our word. And so really these gifted people today in the church are the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, or the pastor teachers, as some interpret that as the same position or same role. But these are the gifted leaders that Jesus has given the church. And the parallel here is in the Old Testament, if we were to look there, would be that of the Levites. And the Levites are a people that God took and gave back to Israel as a gift to minister to them and to serve them. And we find that gift paralleled here in Ephesians chapter 4. But what we find today is that these gifted leaders sometimes aren't using themselves appropriately or allowing God to use them in the right fashion. And sometimes the church puts expectation on these leaders to serve in a capacity that I believe is detrimental to what God is calling us to do in Ephesians 4. Sometimes the church calls a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist to simply do the work of the ministry. And we find this a lot of times happens in what I'll call professional churches or sometimes traditional churches, whereas the church says we are going to hire someone to do the work of the ministry. And we're going to hire a professionally trained minister, which I believe ministers ought to be trained. And there's nothing wrong with education. I spent a lot of time working on education, preparing for the ministry. But they said, we're going to hire someone to do the work of the ministry. And that person is going to come in here, and they're going to minister to us. And they're going to do the ministry, right? That's one way in a professional setting. And we look at the pastors as the professional. And we look at the laity and the clergy. And there's this great divide in those churches. And this still occurs today quite often. But if we go back a few decades, it was very, very prevalent. The pastor is the professional. We hire the professional and they do the ministry. The pastor does the care ministry. The pastor does all the teaching and all the preaching. And we're very careful not to allow others to use these gifts. And so what happens is in these cases, in a traditional or professional church setting, for lack of a better way of describing this, is we hire the pastors, they do the ministry, and we come and we sit and we receive, right? We become the spectators, and we don't become the ministers. I like the question Pastor asked last Sunday, even though I wasn't here. It's a blessing, the guys that do the recording audio. All the sermons are uploaded in a day or so online to the website. And I heard Pastor mention this last week in the sermon I heard online. How many ministers do we have here at Choice? And without hesitation, I heard through the mic, through the recording, the congregation respond, all of us, or something along those lines, are ministers. And so I know maybe in a sense I'm preaching to the choir this morning, and the culture has not been that let the professionals do the ministry and you sit and you receive, because that's not even what we find here. But that is the error sometimes that we see happen in the church today. But the leaders that are gifted are not necessarily called just simply to do the ministry, but to equip others to do the work of the ministry. And that's what we see in verse 12. You see, Jesus gives the church gifted leaders in verse 11, but in verse 12, we see leaders are to equip the church. They are to equip the saints and the believers to do the work of the ministry. Look with me at verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, Jesus gives the church gifted leaders, and these leaders are to equip the church, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, there's this little phrase that's rendered or translated, to equip the church, to equip the saints, or to equip God's people. And this is a unique term that's translated. This noun is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. There's a verb form that's used that you might be familiar with that gives us an understanding of what he's trying to communicate here. What does it mean that we are to equip the saints? What does it mean to equip? Now, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 is the great passage where Jesus says, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. If we were to take that same analogy that Jesus used with the disciples, Mark talks about it in his gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 19, and he refers to this idea of mending the fishing nets. And this noun translated equip in the verb form means to mend, it means to repair, it means to put back together, it means to complete, to train, to disciple. It has all these different meanings, but the idea is that we take that which is not yet done, that which is lacking, that which is not perfected. You say the gift that God has given me, this grace gift, is not perfect. In a sense, no, it's not. It's lacking. Unlike the gift of salvation, which is totally paid by Jesus, there's nothing we can add to it. There's no merit we can give to it. There's nothing we can do with it except receive the gift of eternal life. This spiritual gift he has given us needs to be perfected. It needs to be developed. This is the idea of discipleship. This is the idea of our sanctification, that we take this gift that God has given us and we grow it because we're going to give an account for it. Jesus used multiple illustrations in the New Testament that talk about us as stewards, that God has given us something, maybe small, maybe someone else, if we were to compare and measure, God measures out these gifts. Maybe they have a greater responsibility, a greater gift, so to speak. Doesn't matter what God has given us, he's not going to hold us accountable to what he gave us, but to what we did with what he gave us, right? So what has God given you? It's not just taking that which you have and coming back to God on the day we stand before him and say, God, here's what you gave me. I've kept it intact, like the steward that buried it in the ground to protect it. He was so afraid he was going to lose it. And God, here it is. I preserved it for you. I didn't do anything with you, but I protected it and I saved it. And what is he going to say to us? He said, that's not what I was asking you. I was asking you to take what I gave you and do something with it, to grow it, to multiply it. And this is the ministry of multiplication. And this is why it's so important for you to hold your pastors and your leaders, and we have multiple leaders here at Choice, not just the pastors. And so this is for all leaders at Choice. It's for you to hold your leaders accountable to be equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry and not running ahead of you and not running away from you and doing the work while you watch and you observe, because the reality is we're all going to come before God and we're going to say, God, here is what I've done with this gift. Here's how I grew it and here's how I developed it. And here is how I perfected what you've given me. Here's how I was trained and discipled. And that is the idea of equip in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. You see, all of us are being prepared for a purpose, and that purpose is for the work of the ministry. And Christ has given the church special leaders, special ministers, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so here's some direct, frank applications from this verse and this idea of being equipped. Believers must desire to discover and use their gifts. Now, I know we have a lot of interests, and there's a lot of distractions, and we're talking this month about finding a ministry and committing to a ministry, and often we say, well, you know, I look at my calendar, a year commitment is hard. I know not everyone can make a one-year ministry commitment, but commit what you can, right? But we look and we say, you know, I've got this in my life, and if I were to prioritize everything else, I would put using this gift, I don't even know if it's on the list, if some of us were just to be honest, right? But if we're to put this into practice, what he is saying here, knowing and believing that God has given us this gift, he's secured this gift, he paid for this gift, and he's going to hold us accountable for this gift, there should be in me a desire to discover and use this gift in ministry. Secondly, here's what this means. Believers must value the ministry of equipping from their leaders. I'm going to talk about the leaders in just a moment. I'm going to start just generally all believers. But believers must value the ministry of equipping from their leaders and must realize and accept, I must accept ministry from other people. I had a tough conversation years ago with a person that was very disgruntled in our church, and they were upset because I didn't personally visit them when they were having a surgery or a sickness or something like that. And they were upset. And, of course, they didn't tell me. They told two other people, came to me and said, Pastor so-and-so is upset. You didn't visit them when they were in the hospital. And so I said, well, maybe that was oversight. God didn't bring that to my attention. I didn't feel burdened to go and visit with them. I prayed for them. And so I went and I visited them. And I found out they were upset because I did not visit. They thought I wasn't doing my pastoral duties. But I began to ask them. I said, didn't so-and-so visit you? Yeah. And didn't so-and-so bring you a meal? He said, yeah, and I got a card from Sister so-and-so, and this person ministered. And I began to bring them to the conclusion that many people were ministering to them. But here's what they failed to do. They failed to allow the pastor, in this sense, to equip and put others in position to do the work of the ministry. But here's what must happen among believers. We must allow our pastors to equip, and we must receive ministry from other people. It's okay if the pastor's not the one that always visits you, right? If two or three other people prayed for you and they ministered to you, that's what we're talking about, multiplication of ministry, not just addition. Moving away from the pastor's prayer. The pastor's the only one who could do it. He's got to do the hospital visit because no one could pray for me like pastor, right? You've heard that before? I haven't heard that personally. I'm not that great at praying, I guess, but I've heard people say that, right? And we want ministry from those people, and we look at the ministry from others not in the same light. But here's the reality. If we are to make an impact and be an impact church, the ministry of multiplication has a far greater impact than the ministry of addition. Two or three pastors, four pastors, five pastors doing the work of the ministry. But if all of us truly saw, like we said last Sunday in an audible voice, we are all the ministers of Jesus. That when so-and-so ministers to me in that way, it's the same as if that person ministers to me. Because God is meeting the need and God is using us to make a greater impact. And so if we are to value the equipping of the leaders in our church, we must allow them to equip and value the ministry that comes from other people that they're putting in position to do the ministry. Believers must value the pastor's ministry of equipping. Now, here's for our leaders. And this is tough, too. I know I've been talking about believers in general, but this is for our leaders, okay? And not just the pastors, but all ministry leaders. Leaders must value equipping over doing the ministry. That's tough. Because we became pastors because we love doing ministry. But there comes a time where we say, well, you know, if we're going to have a greater impact, I've got to stop doing and put others in position that they can do tenfold what I could do by myself, right? And that's what we have to do if we're a ministry leader. If you're a ministry leader and you're leading a ministry and you're doing all the ministry and your team is standing around watching you, you've not put them in a position to make a greater impact. Because as great and as gifted as you are as a leader, that team around you and their gifts combined overshadow your gift no matter how great it is. And they as a team can have a greater impact. But it takes the leader to stop doing and begin equipping and training and putting others in the position to have a great impact with their gift. Now, this also means humility. If we were to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where we talked about humility and gentleness. This idea of humility comes in here because oftentimes we don't want to take the gift that God has given us and truly allow someone to develop us and equip us, sometimes because we lack humility. Sometimes we feel like we can't learn anything, right? Or we look at the situation and we oversimplify it and we say, well, no, this task is so easy. I really don't need training for this. I don't need someone to come alongside of me and develop me and help me. But the reality is, if we think about our gift, that it's imperfect. It's not what it could be. And that means me. This means pastor's gift. It doesn't matter where you're at. You should never be content with where you're at in your gift. I believe we should have a hunger and a thirst to grow what God has given us, a thirst for learning, and for others that have been in the ministry to come alongside of us, to help us and to coach us, to encourage us. But this means humility, realizing that my gift isn't quite yet what it can be and the impact it can have. And I want to have a greater impact. Because I know I'm going to give an account before God, and I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I want the gift that he's given me to grow and be developed. But this also means not only humility, but this means commitment, right? We must be committed to using what God has given us. And this is where the ministry commitment that we've talked about is a big deal. I know not everyone knows their future, and they're afraid to commit a year commitment to a ministry. And God changes, and God moves people, and we know that. But there's something good to making a commitment and making ourselves accountable and saying, I'm going to serve with my gift. I'm going to serve with my time and my abilities for a certain period of time. It means commitment. This past Sunday, the news broke, which undoubtedly all of us have seen an overabundance of coverage of the death of Kobe Bryant and his daughter and the others that were in the helicopter crash last Sunday afternoon. I began to read articles, already familiar and a fan of basketball and of Kobe Bryant. Began to read articles, and one thing I did not know about, I knew he was a great basketball player, I knew he was a champion. There was very few basketball players like him. But what I did not know is behind the scenes, his life of being mentored by others and his life as a mentor towards other athletes. And when people wrote about Kobe Bryant, and some of these writings were before he passed, because we know how that can go. Sometimes someone passes and we get a different perspective of who this person was. But many of these articles were written before he passed. And I read these about how he sought out as an 18-year-old boy playing in a game with men, giants. He sought out mentors. As an 18-year-old, even prior to that, as a 17-year-old in high school, he met Michael Jordan for the first time and began to reach out to Michael Jordan as a mentor to him in basketball. And he talked about how he would approach different leaders to teach him different things. And it was Michael Jordan, he wanted to learn the time release of his fadeaway shot. And then Kobe Bryant would go and perfect that fadeaway shot just like Michael Jordan. Another person wrote how he cornered Hakeem Olajuwon, whose career didn't really overlap with his, but Hakeem Olajuwon had this famous hook shot. And Kobe Bryant sought him out, and Hakeem Olajuwon said, yeah, you know, a lot of people say they want to come practice with me. It never happens. But he said, Kobe Bryant called me up and said, I'm flying to Texas and to your ranch, and I want to learn the hook shot. And for a day, he mastered the hook shot and began to use it in his game. There's another story that came out about him and Larry Bird. Larry Bird and Kobe Bryant had something in common, that they were looked at as difficult teammates because they demanded so much on their teams. But their teams rose to a level that others hadn't quite seen among their peers. And Larry Bird famously, in a press conference in a playoff game, called his teammates a bunch of sissies. Where does this work on the message? I'm getting there. Hold on, okay? So Kobe Bryant called Larry Bird up and he said, you know, I'm having a problem with my teammates. I want to get more out of my teammates. And he says, sometimes you're going to be the most hated player, but you've got to say and do things to get them to rise to the occasion. After one game, Kobe Bryant took the shoes that he gave all of his teammates. He had these Nike Kobe Bryant shoes he gave all of his teammates. And after the game they lost, he grabbed all of his players' shoes, and he took the shoes and he threw them in the trash can. You guys said, you're too soft to wear my shoes. And he took all the shoes and threw them in the trash can. The team rose to the occasion. Now, I'm not putting emphasis on what he did in each of these situations, but what I'm saying is that he sought out mentors who faced things that he was facing, and he had a desire in his life to learn from others. He realized the gift that he'd given needed to be matured, it needed to be grown, it needed to be developed, and he maximized what he did. Many said those other players that were as good as him physically, attributes. There were many players that came after Michael Jordan. They said, this is the next Michael Jordan. I remember him. I used to collect these basketball cards. I remember this guy from Miami. His name was Harold Miner. And they said, this guy's going to be the next Jordan. They called him the baby Jordan. He disappeared. The next guy came, he disappeared. But what did he do? He took that gift and he maximized the gift. And he went on to take that gift that he was given and all the things he learned and begin to develop a mentor other players. And those were some things that came out of the news stories of all the people that looked to him as a mentor that he spent time with coaching and developing, that they may also maximize the gift that God had given them. Now this morning, we look at verse 11 and 12. I want to read the last part of verse 12 before we wrap up this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, he reminds us that these gifted leaders are there to equip the church. He says, for the equipping of the saints, to perfect the saints, to mend the saints, to take the gift and mature it for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. But notice this last part of verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The idea of edifying means to build up. How are we to build up the body, the church? How are we to build up the body of Christ? It's not by a few super saints doing the work of the ministry, but it's by every member. As he says in verse 16, if we were to skip ahead, he says in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's that word again. Every part coming together, taking what God has given you, what God has given me, and allowing others to come and develop and pour some time into us that we can perfect what God has given us. And maybe you're a seasoned saint, as Pastor mentioned last week, right? The mature saint, you're maturing in your faith. And there's some people in this ministry, there's some people in this church, there's some people in your life that you should be pouring into, that you should be coaching and equipping and perfecting. You see things in other people and you can be a blessing in the spirit of love. And together as we do this, we build up the body of Christ. What is the result? The result really is an impact church. That's what we've been talking about. The result really is a church that's body is growing, not just numerically, but spiritually, and growing in our impact as we take what God has given us and use it for his glory and use it for his kingdom.